This morning, we're going to talk about seeing the unseen, which is really an interesting thought. How can you see the unseen? Well, I'm glad you asked. We'll explore that in just a moment. Let's all stand. If you can, that's fine. And let's go to our God in prayer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for this day, this sacred occasion in which we could gather as your children to study a portion of your word. Father, as we study today, give us understanding. Inspire us to live a more committed life to you. Father, we struggle in many ways, whether in thought or in action or reaction. And when we fall down, we know that grace is there to pick us up. And we simply say, thank you. Thank you for this local community. Bless us, Father, as we serve you, worship you, trust you, and grow with you. Give us understanding today as we explore your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say, amen. You may be seated. I would say that resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. Resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. I would also say that believing in the resurrection is difficult. The resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. It's the foundation. It's who we are, right? It's the reason we're committed to God. And yet, it is difficult to believe, to trust, to have faith in, if we're all honest. Of all the teachings of Jesus, all of the miracles of Jesus, all of the ways of Jesus, all of the acts or activities of Jesus, the one that gives me, and I would say most of us, trouble is the resurrection. Indeed it is. After all, we've seen babies being born, and we know how precious and beautiful babies are, but we not with the circumstances of Jesus, with his virgin birth. We've all been around people who were sick or are sick. They have disease. Sometimes they're terminal diseases. We've been around people who have died. We've experienced the grief, the suffering, the pain, the questions about it. But if I'm honest, we haven't interacted or met anyone who was raised from the dead. Just down a little bit. We've never interacted with someone. Someone's resurrected, and they come back. We've never sat down over a cup of coffee and said, "Hey, what was that like? Can you give me some more details? Let me get my notepad out." So while resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity, I would also say that it also is difficult to believe in if we're being totally open and honest and vulnerable this morning. And that's who I am. I'm always going to be that way. So when it comes to believing in the resurrection, I would say that we need a lot more faith in believing in the resurrection than in believing in, let's say, the Sermon on the Mount, the great teachings of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. We can believe that, accept that, and honor that, and share that, right? That doesn't take a whole lot of faith. But when it comes to the resurrection, it's like, oh, I need that booster shot of faith. Are you with me? Faith gives insight and light to our disbelief towards the resurrection and maybe other things. Now, let me go ahead and say this up front. We're going somewhere, but let me say this. Faith and doubt are not mutually exclusive. Faith and doubt are dance partners. Let me say it again. Faith and doubt are not mutually exclusive. Faith and doubt are dance partners. So just because you're a man or woman of faith doesn't mean at times that you're not going to doubt. As a matter of fact, if you've gone through some stuff, have you ever been through some stuff in your life? Sickness, divorce, loss of job, your husband, your wife, you may doubt. So just because you're a man or woman of faith doesn't mean that you're not going to doubt. What's important is that you listen to faith more than your doubt. You don't let doubt bark louder than your faith. Are you with me? One of the great scholars said this, made this statement. He said that faith is not a step in the darkness, but faith is a step towards the light, even if the light is in the distance and it's flickering. Are you with me? It's not a step in the darkness. So faith is not blind, is what I'm saying. You know, a lot of people talk about faith and it's like, well, I'm just wandering around, right? I don't want to walk too far because I don't want to fall off the stage. But it's not like you're closing your eyes. No, not at all. Faith is actually having this point that you're going towards, even if it's in a distance and it's just barely lit. Faith in the resurrection is difficult. We must be people of faith. This is the reason the Hebrew writer says, faith. Everyone say faith. A few of you did. That's okay. We'll keep going. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, notice this, the evidence of things not seen. Why is this so important? Why do we need to have faith in that which is unseen? That doesn't even make sense to our rational minds. Faith in that which is unseen? Well, this is the reason why Paul made this statement. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, love this passage. You really like it. Underline it in your Bible. Maybe highlight it. So we fix. That Greek word there is gaze. You know, there's a difference in gazing and glancing, right? When you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, sometimes you glance and sometimes you gaze. Sometimes you're afraid and sometimes you stand at, oh, look at that person. So we fix gaze. We're not just looking and then looking away. We're not glancing. We're focused. So we gaze our eyes not on what is seen, okay, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary or temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. Interesting. So the unseen, follow with me, we're going somewhere. We're just building up here. We got not a lot of time, but we're going to try to get there. So what is unseen, according to Paul, has eternal consequences. I would say that what is unseen not only has eternal consequences, but it has real consequences right here and right now as well. John 10 and verse 10, the thief comes to kill, steal, destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And I believe from the context that abundant life there in John 10 is not talking about post-mortem existence, but it's talking about feet on the ground right here, right now. So having faith in the unseen affects us in the moment, in our life now, but it also is eternal. What does Paul mean by this? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. He says this in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and notice this, believe in your heart that what? God raised him from the dead. What does he say? You shall be saved. Zoe, life. You will have life. If you do what? If you believe in his great teachings? It doesn't say that. You got to believe in his teachings. But if you have life, you will have salvation, you will have abundant life if you believe that God raised him from the dead. So what we need to do is we need to have eyes to see the unseen, which is Jesus in his resurrection. Are you with me? Even though that light may be so far distant and it's barely flickering, you still need to keep your eyes fixed, not glazed, not just glancing at it, but gazing at that particular light. So this morning, what I want to do, and within the next hour and a half or so, is I want to, you guys are going to get my personality. It's my wife says I'm weird, and I embrace weirdness. It's okay. I can be weird. God makes all of us different. So what I want to do this morning is I want to help us to see the unseen, and what we're going to begin with is seeing the unseen in the empty tomb. So the Bible teaches that after the professional executors crucified Jesus, that they placed his body in a solid rock tomb, something like this, okay, in a solid rock tomb. Once his body was placed in this tomb, and it wasn't this particular picture, you can get pictures off of Google, by the way, but something like this, they went in there and they placed spices on his body. Scholars say that it was probably about 100 pounds of spices. That's a lot of spices that they placed on the body of Jesus. And then they wrapped his body in linen cloth, super tight, okay? And then they took this huge stone, which, again, how do they know these things? I really don't know, but they said that it weighed about 2 tons. Let's just say it was heavy. Okay, and they took this huge stone and they rolled it in front of this solid rock tomb. And if that was all they did, that would have been cool, right? I mean, it'd be tough to really get out of there. Not only that, but the Romans had this really unique way of protecting something that could potentially cause harm and hurt to their institution, to their philosophy, their Pax Romana, their way of peace. And that is, they took at least 16 Roman soldiers and they placed them around this particular solid rock tomb. Now, I know that may be a little different than what you're used to, because we watch these movies and how many people are guarding the tomb? One or two, right? One or two, when they're standing there with their spear and they got their armor on and they're ready to fight. Well, that's television, and television is fun for entertainment, but television is not history. As a matter of fact, there were at least 16 Roman soldiers that would surround this tomb, and these weren't just like average Joes. These were strong fighting men. We would say like Marines or Army. Or I don't want to leave anyone in the military, right? I mean, these were, I don't want to, somebody's like, you didn't say the Coast Guard. Okay, Coast Guard too, okay? Anyone who's in the Marines, or no, not the Marines, in the military. They were willing to lay down their life. Because this fellow that's in here, he's been talking about something about this crazy story about resurrection, and he's going to do some remarkable stuff. And the Romans were like, hey, no, he's not. He's not going to do it. I guarantee he's not going to do it, because we got this huge stone that we're going to run in there, and we got lean, mean fighting machines that are going to protect him. Yeah, that's what they were doing. Furthermore, in Matthew chapter 27, in verse number 66, the Romans put this tamper-proof official Roman seal on this particular stone. So if you are somehow lucky enough to get through the 16 soldiers and you face this stone, there was a seal. How they did all that, I don't have a clue. Research it. It's pretty interesting. But if you were able to get through the 16 Roman soldiers, you would have then to break the seal, remove the stone, and get the body of Jesus. Which, if you did break that Roman seal, that was a big no-no to the Romans. If you did that, you better get on your donkey and you better get out of town, because they are coming after you. The stone, the soldiers, and the seal, right? And yet, the Bible tells us that on that resurrection morning, right, that the people went and it said they looked in. And that's the Greek word talking about investigated. They investigated, they looked in. It's this idea of being on the edge of a cliff and you're looking over, right? Just enough so that you can see what is going on. When they looked in there, they saw cloth that had blood on it, but there was no body. So evidently what this man was saying actually actually came to pass. But what I find absolutely fascinating is that ever since then, there have been those individuals who sought to discount or derail the resurrection. There have been several groups of people who said, well, you know what? He was not resurrected. The disciples stole his body, which to me makes absolutely no sense. I actually think it's rubbish. You know, because remember, this is pre-resurrection. This is pre-resurrection. Here, the disciples of Jesus, were they strong and mighty? No, what were they doing? They were running away, right? Peter denied Jesus. And so all Jesus going through the trials, he's standing before the people. Where was his disciples? Peter, where are you? Oh, Peter's nowhere to be found. Philip, where? Nowhere to be found. So why would they then all of a sudden get the courage to go and to fight these soldiers in order to get the body of Jesus? It just doesn't make any type of logical sense. Secondly, some people say that it was the religious leaders that stole and dispersed the body of Jesus. But again, this doesn't make any sense. Now, let's say that Jesus and the religious leaders, they butted heads, right? The Gospel of Matthew is the gospel of conflict. Jesus is teaching a new way, a new wisdom, and the religious leaders were all about tradition. This is the way we've always done it, and you're not going to change it, Jesus. And Jesus says, you want to bet? And so people say that they could have went in there and they could have stole the body of Jesus, which if they would have done that, there's one simple way that you can stop the movement, the rhythm, and the cadence of Christianity. Get the body out, parade it around, you know, walk around Jerusalem and say, listen, here is the body of Jesus. Here's your so-called Son of God. Here's the one who is, quote, born of a virgin. Here's the one who did all the miracles. See, we have his body. He's not resurrected. They could have easily derailed and stopped the momentum of Christianity if they simply took the body and just showed it to everyone in Jerusalem. But guess what? They didn't. Because the body wasn't there. Are you with me? Seeing the unseen. My brothers and sisters, the heartbeat, the essence, the foundation, the fabric, whatever adjective that you want to use of Christianity is based on the resurrection. Seeing the unseen, even if doubt is there, fixing our eyes on that flickering light of faith to trust that what God said actually came true. Critics cannot deny it. They can say come up with all these theories, and there's all kinds of theories, a swoon theory, and all these different theories. But at the end of the day, they're simply illogical. So when you look at the empty tomb, I think the empty tomb is speaking pretty loudly and boldly that Jesus indeed was resurrected. Secondly, is seeing the unseen through the eyewitnesses. The followers of Jesus did not recommit their life to him simply because of the open tomb, right? That was sufficient evidence, right? But there's all kind of theories and things that kind of went along with that. The reason they recommitted their life to the Lord Jesus is because this person who was alive and then dead has resurrected, and we see him, right? It's like you can't really just push that to the side. You really can't deny that, okay? One of the most outstanding proofs for the resurrection of Jesus is that he appeared to over 515 people. Now, I am one of those individuals who say, anytime you say, well, it's exactly 515, I kind of want to separate myself. Let's say that it was over 500. Was it 513, 521, or 565? We don't know, but it was over 500 people on 12 different occasions. Over 500 people over 12 different occasions. Look at what Luke says in Acts chapter 1. He says, after his sufferings, he showed himself, talking about Jesus, to these men, okay, and that would be actually men and women, and gave many, notice here in the red, and gave many convincing proofs. He made an appearance to a woman in a cemetery. that evening, he walked into a room where the doors were locked, right? And how do you lock a door? From the outside or from the in? Yeah, there's a sermon that I preached right there. Think about that. One of the reasons why we may be locked or live in fear, or maybe we're not experiencing the goodness and the wealth of the Lord Jesus, is because it's not because God won't, it's because we're staying in our room with our door locked. All you got to do is turn the knob, turn it, and it open up. So Jesus appeared in this room with all these disciples who weren't there celebrating the Eucharist, Lord's Supper. They weren't there having a Bible study. They were in this room because they were terrified, right? Their leader was crucified, and now the Romans, which were some really bad guys, they were after the disciples. And Luke chapter 24, he appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to believers. He appeared to doubters. He appeared to those who were tenderhearted. He appeared to those who were hard-headed, right? He appeared to many, many people. And this is what Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These are new Christians, right? And listen, the church at Corinth, they were messed up. I mean, they were messed up. They argued and complained about everything. We talked about some of that this morning in our Bible class. But notice 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than, what does he say? 500 of the brothers at the same time. More than 500. That's what I'm comfortable with saying. I don't know about 515, but more than 500 at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Seeing the unseen through the eyewitnesses. Let's say, God forbid this doesn't happen, up on all the wood. Let's say that tomorrow morning I get in a wreck. Let's not even personalize it. Let's say Johnny gets in the wreck. And the police show up. And the police say, what happened? And you give your side of the story. And then the other person gives his or her side of the story. And then the police officer begins to evaluate and look at everything. And he comes to the conclusion that, well, you know what, Johnny? You're 50% to be blamed. And this other person, you're 50% to be blamed. But let's say that there was someone standing on the side of the road who actually observed the accident. And that this person actually, the police went to this person and this person sided with you about who's to blame. Would that change or shift the blame at all? One person. Yeah, absolutely. Then the blame would be for the other individual, would be 100%. Let's say that there were three people who observed the accident. Would it change? Let's say for some unknown reason that 100 people saw the accident. Do you get where do you follow me? Do you see where I'm going with this? Let's say that there were over 500 people who saw your accident. I don't know where you was, but you know, a lot of people there. Who would be to blame? To put this into better perspective, let's say that starting tomorrow morning, we take the 515 people who witnessed the resurrection, starting tomorrow morning, and we say, we want to invite you up, and you're going to stand behind this podium, and we're going to allow you to give a 15-minute summation of your encounter with Jesus, with no breaks going all day. The last person would finish up his or her summation on Friday evening. You would have listened to 129 hours of eyewitness testimony. 129 hours. Are you beginning to see this more clearly of what's going on? Even the one who doubted, you know, Peter, right? Or denied Jesus. I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to stand right there by you, Lord Jesus. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to be your right-hand man. What did he end up doing? He denied him. He ran away, scared to death, full of doubt, worried about the Romans. And the Romans were something you shouldn't worry about. But notice what Peter says here in Acts chapter 2 in the great day of Pentecost. See, and by the way, where is this message coming from? Jerusalem, where the Lord was crucified. Everyone is familiar with this. So when Peter makes this statement, he's basically, he's ruffling a few feathers, let's just say. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all, what does he say? Witnesses of this fact. He also states in one of his letters in 2 Peter 1:16, he says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming, the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were, past tense, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Seeing the unseen in the tomb, seeing the unseen through the witnesses. And the last, real quick, I know we got a few minutes, is we see the lives that were eternally transformed by this. Those who met the Lord Jesus are reconnected with the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. Something happened to them. I mean, their lives were totally transformed. You know, and it wasn't by might. It wasn't by their own power. They went from disciples who were scared to death to being bold and brave and courageous and speaking out. John talks about this in John 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, which is Resurrection Sunday morning, when the disciples were together with the doors locked out of fear. And how do you lock a door? The inside. You lock it. Fear. Which Paul says that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and soundness of mind. But they were fearful, right? I'm getting scared of the unseen as well. Yeah, my heart's racing. Is that me? Am I doing that? Is it? Maybe I need to tuck my beard over here to the side or something. I don't know what's going on. We're going to figure out what's going on. Yeah, got me sweating now. What's going on? Let's study. Let's get back to this. When the disciples were together with the doors locked out of fear, Jesus, notice this, Jesus came and stood. Let me go back. Jesus came and stood among them. Let's stop right there. So Jesus has been telling them the whole time, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. How are you going to do that, Jesus, like all these years? I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. So they're in the room, they're fearful. Jesus appears in there, and I would have said something like this. Are you guys stupid? I told you what was going to happen. You know why? You're a coward. That's probably what I would have said. Thankfully, it wasn't me, right? You want to tag along and you want to see all this kind of, you know, all these miracles and this teaching. And, you know, I got this huge entourage that's going with me everywhere. And, you know, when I need you the most, you're no longer there. I mean, I would have been a little irritated. But notice what Jesus says. Jesus came and stood among them and said, Shalom. Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. His first words to his scared disciples was peace, wholeness. He was saying, I love you. Rather than condemning, judging, questioning, he said peace, which basically cut through their guilt. Don't you think they had guilt? Don't you think they were full of guilt? You can't live with guilt. You really can't. You can try, but it'll destroy you. Don't you think that they were full of shame? And shame and honor was a big deal in the first century. I mean, if you were shameful, you were
you know, pushed to the side. It was a bad quality to have, for people to look at you that way. He said, peace. And that peace, that shame, that guilt, that darkness, all of those negative attributes basically was pushed to the side. Here you have these men who were cowards and ordinary men prior to the resurrection, but now post-resurrection, they're brave. They went from doubt to determination, from confusion to conviction, and from fear to faith. Listen attentively to this. I want to tell you about his disciples. Matthew, the one we call Levi, who was the tax collector. And Jesus says, I want you to come and follow me. Made his money through deceit, right? He recommitted his life to the Lord Jesus, and he ended up getting killed in Ethiopia. Mark, he was dragged through the streets until he died. Dragged through the streets until he died. Bear in mind, these were the individuals who were hiding, right? Peter, Simeon, Andrew, and Philip were all crucified. James, half-brother of Jesus, was beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed alive. I want you to think about this. Flayed alive. Thomas was pierced with lances, a long pole, piercing him, you know, over and over. James the Less was thrown off the temple, and he was stoned to death. And when we talk about stoning in the first century, we think about these little bitty rocks. No, it was these huge, I'm not going to say boulders, but the huge rocks that they would take and they would pick up and they would throw. And if one would hit the hip and the hip would crack, it was brutal. It wasn't like picking up a bunch of pebbles and just throwing them at somebody. Every blow broke a bone, bruised a bone, caused internal bleeding. Jude was shot with arrows, set up, one arrow, two arrows. Paul was boiled in hot water, hot oil, and was beheaded. Hot oil. Think about the pain. What would cause a group of people who were once fearful, who doubted, who tucked their tail and ran away, what would cause this group of people to become radically, radically transformed, where they were willing to not just die, but to die a brutal, brutal death? It had to be that they believed and they were looking and seeing the unseen. They believed in the resurrection. And that resurrection changed their life. You remember these words of Paul in Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will have life. My encouragement to you this morning, my brothers and sisters, is to believe or to see the unseen. Even when there's doubt, darkness, you can believe it. Matthew, Mark, Paul, Peter were willing to die for the cause of Christ. We go through a lot of pain, stress. That creates doubt, creates uncertainty. Remember, faith is not a step towards the darkness or into the darkness. Faith is a step towards that light. May you, my brothers and sisters, have faith in the resurrection. And by having faith in the resurrection, may you know that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8, is the same Spirit that lives in you. You are living
we definitely gonna have to figure out what's going on with that. You are living in resurrection today. You have that power available to you. He defeated death so that you might have life. What are you struggling with? What's a burden? Where's the pain? The resurrection of Jesus can help heal and comfort you.